The gospel reading for this morning that we heard a few moments ago is actually Luke's account of another story in the Bible that we read about in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And as in Matthew's version, Luke gives us kind of a snapshot of what the Christian life should look like, Christian life rather, should look like. And Jesus' preaching does not weigh wealth over poverty or being well-fed over going hungry, but is more a statement of what life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as one who lives in the kingdom of God, should look like. You see, people in Jesus' day thought that if you were rich or successful or happy and popular and everything was going well for you, it was because you were favored by God. The mindset was that you must be doing something right, so God was obviously pleased with you and was blessing you in that many ways. Conversely, if you were poor or miserable or rejected, and you had a disability or a terrible accident, that meant that you or someone in your family had done something somewhere, sometime, to displease God, and you were no longer in His favor. But Jesus tells us that such thinking is just plain wrong. Even those who are poor, those who are miserable, those who are rejected, those who are disabled are all welcomed into that kingdom of God. Sadly, such thinking is as pervasive today as it was in the first century. This false theology of glory, or the false teaching that we now call the prosperity gospel, says that if you are faithful, then God will reward you materially and physically. This unscriptural view says that health and wealth are signs of God's approval. Conversely, this theology of glory says that if you are sick and are prayed for and you don't get better, it's because you lack faith. So then the ill or the poor person becomes guilty and falls into deeper despair. This thinking, you may recall, was reflected in the story of Jesus and the man who had been born blind. And even his disciples, in the thought of the day, questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But Jesus says, woe to that kind of thinking. Everyone, he says, belongs to the kingdom of God. Jesus says that all people are welcomed into the kingdom. But as he said to the rich young ruler, to the Pharisees on many occasions, and to those who held themselves in rather high regard and self-esteem, it may be more difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, while God's kingdom is open to all, entry into that kingdom is available only through faith in Jesus Christ. "I am the way and the truth and the life," he said. No one comes to the Father but by me. Mahatma Gandhi was one of the most respected leaders of modern history. A Hindu, Gandhi nevertheless admired Jesus and often quoted from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Once when the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi, Mr. Jones asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" And Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Apparently, Gandhi's rejection of Christianity grew out of an incident when he was a young man practicing law in South Africa. He had become attracted to the Christian faith. He had studied the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, and so he had decided to attend a church service. As he was going up the steps of the large church where he intended to go, a white South African elder of the church barred his way at the door. "Where do you think you're going, Kafir?" the man asked Gandhi in a belligerent tone of voice. Gandhi replied, "I'd like to attend a worship service." The elder snarled at him, "There is no room for Kafirs in this church. Get out of here or have my assistants throw you down the steps." Imagine that. Gandhi was not good enough to worship in a church. This is what Jesus is talking about here in Luke's gospel. Everyone is welcomed into the kingdom of God. No one is excluded. Everyone is welcomed, and everyone in the kingdom needs to help each other. The rich can give to the poor. The well-fed can give food to the hungry. The healthy can help the sick. The able-bodied can assist the disabled. The joyful can ease the burden of those who mourn, and on and on and on it can go. Kafir, by the way, the term that that man used is not a term of endearment. It's meant to be an insult to black Africans. Jesus' sermon is not about pitting one group against another, but it is more about how to live, what kind of lifestyle one needs to live as part of the kingdom of God. George Bernard Shaw said, "Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations." As we are still in the season of Epiphany, the season of light, that quote speaks volumes to us, or it should anyway, as we talk about the lifestyle of those who are on the kingdom of God. So how brightly is your candle burning? Do you reach out to those who need a hand? Neil Diamond released a song in 1969. I'm sure many of you remember this. It was called Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. Remember that one? One of the verses says, "Brother, now you got yourself two good hands. Now when your brother is in trouble, you've got to reach out your one hand to him, because that's what it's there for. And when your heart is troubled, you can reach out your other hand. Reach it out to the man up there, because that's what he's there for." Aside from the lyrics about reaching out to the quote-unquote man up there, this is what Jesus is talking about in his sermon. As members of the kingdom of God, we need to reach out our hand to our neighbor and to God at the same time. As kingdom people, we're grounded by these two hands. One hand out to God, one hand out to our neighbor. This is the lifestyle which Jesus is telling us to live as kingdom people. A hand out to God for our moral grounding, and a hand out to our neighbor as evidence of love. The late Clarence W. Hall told of one of his experiences as a war correspondent in the Pacific during World War II. And the following comes from his autobiography. "It was early in 1945 when, as a war correspondent on Okinawa, I first came upon Shimabukuro, the strangest and most inspiring community I ever saw. Huddled beneath its groves of banyan and twisted pine trees, this remote village of some 1,000 souls within the path of the American advance, and so received a severe shelling. But when an advance party swept up to the village compound, the GIs stopped dead in their tracks. Barring their way were two little old men. They bowed low and began to speak. The battle-hardened sergeant, wary of tricks, held up his hand, summoned an interpreter. The interpreter shook his head. 'I don't get it. Seems we are being welcomed as fellow Christians. One says he's the mayor of the village, the other's the schoolmaster. And there's a Bible, and the older one has in his hand.' Guided by the two old men, Moju Nakamura, the mayor, and Shosei Kina, the schoolmaster, we cautiously toured the compound. We'd seen other Okinawan villages uniformly down at the heels and despairing. By contrast, this one shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly, the two old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, fertile and neat, their storehouses and granaries, their prized sugar mill. Gravely, the old men talked on, and the interpreter said, 'They've met only one American before, long ago. Because he was a Christian, they assumed that we are too, though they can't quite understand why we came in shooting.' Piecemeal, this incredible story came out. 30 years before, an American missionary on his way to Japan had paused at Shimabukuro. He stayed only long enough to make a pair of converts, these same two men, teach them a couple of hymns, leave them a Japanese translation of the Bible, and exhort them to live by it. They'd had no contact with any Christian since. Yet during those 30 years, guided by the Bible, they had managed to create a Christian democracy at its purest. How had it happened? Picking their way through the Bible, the two converts had found not only an inspiring person on whom to pattern a life, but sound precepts on which to base their society. They'd adopted the Ten Commandments as Shimabukuro's legal code, the Sermon on the Mount as their guide to social conduct. In Kina's Sunday school, the Bible was the chief literature. It was read daily by all students, and major passages were memorized. In Nakamura's village government, the precepts of the Bible were law. Nurtured by this book, a whole generation of Shimabukans had drawn from it their ideas of human dignity and of the rights and responsibilities of citizenship. The result was plain to see. Shimabukuro for years had had no jail, no brothel, no drunkenness, no divorce. There was a high level of health and happiness. Next day, the tide of battle swept us on, but a few days later, during a lull, I requisitioned a Jeep and a Japanese-speaking driver and went back to Shimabukuro. Over the winding roads outside the village, huge truck convoys and endless lines of American troops moved dustily. Behind them lumbered armored tanks and heavy artillery. But inside, Shimabukuro was an oasis of serenity. Time had dimmed the Shimabukan's memory of the missionary. Neither Kina nor Nakamura could recall his name. They did remember his parting statement, as expressed by Nakamura. It was, study this book well. It will give you strong faith. And when faith is strong, everything is strong. Now, we don't know for certain from this story if anybody other than Kina or Nakamura, if any of the other villages had become Christians as a result of their study of God's Word. I suspect they did, because we do know that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel to create the faith that Nakamura spoke of in all who read it and in all who hear it. Paul reminds us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word, Jesus tells us, and all who hear it, that Jesus suffered, died, and rose again to make us members of his family and fellow citizens of his Father's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.